we have the peace. We have peace with God. Notice I didn't say the peace of God. Paul didn't say the peace of God. Now, the peace of God, that's a subjective experience. And that comes and goes. Sometimes we have the peace of God. And sometimes we don't. Mm-hmm. We're trying to determine God's will. We're trying to manage a life, circumstances that are given to us, and we're troubled. We don't have the peace of God. So we're looking for peace in that respect, that experience of peace. But this is talking about our relationship. Our relationship to God. Peace with God. Now, God is the one who has to establish peace with us. Why is that? Because of the condition we were in. Because of who we were outside of Christ. Now, this passage that's before us talks about who we were outside of Christ. And he talks about what Christ has brought to us in our salvation. I thought about, how do I name what I'm speaking on today? And you notice the first thing I came up with is that we're the declared righteousness of it and the results of being declared righteous. And that's true. But here's another shorthand way. Justification plus. This is what Paul's writing about. Justification plus. That is being declared righteous in Christ plus all the other things God gives us because of that. Now, I want you to think about it. Oh, there's so much I want you to think about. But first of all, let's look at who we were outside of Christ. It's all in this passage of Scripture. Okay, so I'm going to read through it, and then I want you to be able to identify the words. I'll go back to the ESV, since that's the translation you have in front of us. Mark up the sheet. Do something with it, okay? Here we go. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's our step. It's a done deal. We have peace with God. We have this reconciled state with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, through Him, we have obtained access by faith, by our trust in His promises, into this situation, into this favorable life situation, this favorable status. Into this grace. It's what the grace in which we stand. That means the relationship of that God's established with us. We're standing in this as God's children. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice the three tenses of our salvation in this verse. Three tenses. We've been justified. Present state. Declared righteous. And considered righteous before God. Because we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who's already paid for our sin. Okay? Through Him we have obtained access into the grace in which we stand. A present relationship with God. A present process of living with God in Christ, in which our continuing struggle with the sinful tendencies and sometimes actions of our mind or heart have to be dealt with through grace. Alright? That's what we call sanctification. Being made conformable to the image of Christ. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's glorification. That's the ultimate issue. At the end, we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We're rejoicing. Now, you can't rejoice if it's uncertain. You can't rejoice if it's not confidence. Look, God did not put us on justification by probation. That is not the state of God's children who have faith in Christ. You are not on probation. You've been justified. You've been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're a friend of God because He established friendship with you by discharging what He had against you in the body of His own Son on the tree. And because of this, you have full confidence and certainty that in the end, when judgment day comes and the consummation of all things is done, and you stand before the Holy God, you will stand accepted because you are in Jesus Christ. And if you try to stand before Him without Jesus Christ, then your doom is certain and unending. Salvation. It isn't something just future. It is future. The fullness of it is in the future. It's not something just present. It is present. It's a process. But it's also something finished, accomplished. And because it's finished and accomplished, therefore, we have all confidence in living with and for God now, and we have full confidence that in the end, we shall be glorified. We shall be saved in the fullness of that. Our bodies will be resurrected. Our spirits, souls, and bodies will be totally conformed to the image of Christ, and we will live with God in the new heaven and the new earth forever in bliss, in happiness, and joy. Now, this whole passage talks about that. The next few verses, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's our current lot, right?
Mm-hmm.
We all have sufferings in life. Nobody's exempt. We have different levels of it and different degrees of it. And I can't begin to explain God's things and purposes in all this. Some people seem to get by light. Some people seem to have it over their heads. Okay? Some people have a bunch of it at one time. Some of it have it evenly spaced out. But all of us endure sufferings. Okay? All of us endure sufferings. And in the purpose, in sufferings, in the struggles of life, this is God's own working. In the struggles of our life, this is meant to produce in us Christian character. So it's how we handle it and how we let the life of Christ that's in us work in us and through us that will bring us on closer in maturity or we'll keep having another struggle. Okay? All of this is through God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So that's present tense. Okay? Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, he goes, then I want us to look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, I talked about how did God come to us? What kind of people did God send his son for? Because these are people. This was a state we were in when Christ came and when Christ did this for us in our own life, when it comes to us in our experience. It was done in history. What kind of people were we then? What kind of people were we before we came to faith in Christ? You'll find it here. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Two things. Weak. Weak here means powerless. We did not have the ability to please God. We did not have the ability to even come to faith in God. We did not have the ability to even to desire God. We were powerless. This is the inability of fallen humanity manifested in every child of Adam. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly. I want you to think back. Before you came to faith in Christ, or if you've not yet come to faith in Christ, you are ungodly. Now, it's sometimes that we can sometimes act in ungodly ways, even as believers, but we are not ungodly. Because we now have Christ's righteousness, and not only Christ's righteousness imputed, but we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the working of God in our lives. Okay? So, but we were the ungodly. Now, sometimes we think ungodly means, oh, they're the worst sinners they could ever be. No, ungodly means you just didn't have reference to God. You weren't living your life in reference to God. You didn't give a hoot what God wanted. You wanted what you wanted. That's always our struggle, isn't it? All right? The ungodly. Now, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. We weren't this, okay? But God chose His love for us in that while we were still sinners. I was a sinner. A sinner is someone who breaks the law. It's someone who transgresses the commandment. That's a sinner. He doesn't measure up what God wants him to be, a sinner. That's what we were. So Christ died for the weak, the powerless. He died for the ungodly, which were those who were living without reference to God. He died for sinners, those who transgress the very commandments of God. It's for these that Christ died. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we're looking at who we were, right? This is the fourth term, enemies. We were enemies of God. We were hostile to God. We weren't just ungodly. We were enemies to God. That is, we opposed God, and we opposed what God wanted. We hear God's standard and we say, I don't want to do that. I don't care about that. That's not for me. Enemies. Sometimes we were very hostile. Sometimes we were passive aggressive, but we were enemies. Okay? For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's present. Okay? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture, but it is so chock full, we have to unpack it. So, for whom did Christ come? For whom did he make the atonement? And what were we outside of Christ, and what were we before we came to faith in Christ and experienced reconciliation? Well, we were what? Weak, powerless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. This is what we were. When God acted in Christ, this is what we were. Now, when God established reconciliation with us, when God declared us just, this is what we were. So God acted for these kinds of people. So these kind of people cannot please God and cannot earn righteousness before. But God acted to reconcile us to himself, to take the enemies and to make them his friends, to take those who were hostile and establish a relationship of love, a friendship. Now, I want you to think about this, about the salvation that Christ has brought us and what justification is. Justification is the ultimate sentence, declared sentence that God will make toward us. There's a whole group of Christians who believe that they have an initial justification, maybe at baptism or through making a decision or whatever it may be, but it's on probation. That is, he gives it to you, but you can lose it. Okay? He gives it to you, but you got to maintain it. You got to keep it. And if you don't, then you'll lose your justification. So in whatever state you are when you die, then that will determine whether God accepts you or not. This is why this great group of people believe that you can never say for certain that you're saved. You may say, well, I'm saved now, but how can I know then at the end I'm going to be saved? Because I might lose my faith. I might do such a terrible sin that God won't be a friend with me anymore. I don't know what's going to happen. So Paul is writing these words because if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to have the kind of relationship that God has really established with you and enjoy it and be able to rejoice in it, then you must have certainty about your salvation. You need to know that you're accepted in the beloved in Jesus Christ, and you will never lose that salvation. For you've been justified. What God in Christ has done is that He has gone all the way to the end of time when we will stand before the court of heaven. And He's taken that judgment that was against us, condemned and damned. And He took that judgment, He lifted it up from us, and He put it in time and place upon His Son, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He paid, He endured the judgment, the condemnation. So it was removed from us, placed on Him. You've already stood before God in the final judgment, in the person of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him, the one who died for our sins and who was raised from the dead, if you believe in Him, you already stand. You've already come under the judgment of God. And the judgment was that you're guilty. And the judgment was that it must be paid. Christ did it for you. He established this relationship with us. Now, so the judgment is passed. That's what it means. Since we're justified, since we've been acquitted and declared righteous, we have a right standing with God. We have righteousness. We have access to God as His sons and daughters, as His friends. This is the state in which we exist before God. This is a state in which we live before Him in this world, enduring the sufferings, enduring the struggles of the pilgrim on his way. We are with God, and we have great hope. We can rejoice even now.
Amen.
With the glory of God that is coming to us in the final day. Now, if this doesn't make you happy, I don't know what can make you happy. And if this doesn't give you the strength to live for Christ, I don't know what can. You say, well, brother, Pastor Haber, you know, I still have these things. I still offend God. Yes. And that offense, He's well aware of. And you can lose your sense of His relationship. You can lose the sense of His presence in your life. You can understand the fatherly displeasure. But He doesn't disown you as His child. He doesn't kick you out. When God adopts you, it's a permanent relationship. It's a relationship that He's established by His grace, righteously, through the work of His Son on the cross. So justification comes to us, but if God's already done the greatest thing for us, if He's already taken the final judgment and He's passed it, and He's justified us in Christ who bore our penalty for us, then all the rest of these things are just the byproducts. They're just the benefits that flow from all of this. God's done the greatest thing He could do for you already. He took out your punishment, took out your condemnation, and removed it. He's given you His Son who did everything for you. So how much more? This is justification plus. How much more we have the presence of God in our lives, okay? Since therefore we've been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? That's talking about the future. We don't have to fear the future. Why? We will be saved from the wrath of God that we poured out because the wrath was already poured out on His Son on the cross. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we've been reconciled, we are saved by His life. Present tense, we are being saved by the Holy Spirit who dwells and lives within us. The great gift of the new covenant is not only the forgiveness of our sins, but the present reality of the Holy Spirit who lives within every child of God and who will never leave us. He's the one who connects us with Christ in heaven, who brings all the benefits of life. Paul wrote it in another place, our life is hidden with God in Christ. Seek Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. That's where your life is. Much more, now being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this state of friendship, this living as adopted children of God. Adopted. The natural child is Jesus, the Word, who always was, who was with God, and who was God. He became incarnate for us, but we're not saved by Christ's life. We're not saved by Christ's example. We're not saved by Christ's teaching. We're saved by Christ's death, by his blood shed, and the atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And we're saved by his resurrection from the dead, by which the life of God in his Son Jesus Christ comes to us. This is the life in which we stand, the position in which we stand, the life that we live. We are now children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are now righteous, declared righteous, because we have been clothed with the imputed, the credited righteousness of Christ. And God is working in us to conform us to that image, so that in the end, when all is done and said, we shall be righteous as Christ is righteous. For the Spirit of God shall so work in our lives. And God, in that great moment of the transformation, of the translation, will make us perfectly conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mm-hmm. This is salvation according to Jesus Christ, declared to us in the Word of God. Believe it. Live in it. For it's only as you live in the certainty of your acceptance with God that you can handle the battles of sin, the battles of life, and the struggles that we must go through as the children of God, living in the hope of the glory that's yet to come.